As it was announced, our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Genesis chapter 27, verses 5 through 13. Genesis 27, 5 through 13, and I will be reading from the New King James Version. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, 'Bring me game, and I may savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock, and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death.' And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, 'Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and it shall seem to, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, get them for me.'" That was Genesis 27, verses 5 through 13.
Good to be back with you here at Brown Street. I always miss you when I'm away, and I feel very blessed to be able to be here to preach for you and just to be a member here at Brown Street, and always good to be back home. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. Certainly, you're our honored guest. If you have any questions, as Steve said earlier, just let us know. We want to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question, but we're glad that you are here. One of the most comforting things about God as his children is the fact that we can be sure that his word will never fail. God simply cannot lie. You remember the Hebrews writer telling us that it is impossible for God to lie. And the fact of the matter is, as you just think about that, even from a logical standpoint, there is no reason for God ever to lie. Like, why would God lie ever? We know that man lies for various reasons. In one place, Paul said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And he's just emphasizing the fact that we're susceptible to lying. We have the ability to lie, and probably all of us here this morning would say that we have at some time or another in our lives lied. And so, but there's reasons that man lies. Sometimes man lies out of fear. Like it might be that a person is afraid of the consequences of the truth, and so he lies. It's almost self-preservation. Or sometimes man lies simply to gain an advantage, or maybe there's a financial consideration. But there's many reasons why man lies. But again, when you think about it, none of those things apply to God. Right? God would never lie out of fear, because he doesn't fear anybody or anything. And he certainly wouldn't lie to gain an advantage, because he already has the advantage. And he wouldn't lie for any financial gain. The Bible says the world is his and the fullness thereof. And so when you think of those reasons or any other reasons, you know that there's just no reason why God would ever lie to anyone, because he is God. And then when you think about man's word from another perspective, we know sometimes man will say something or make a promise and will want to keep that promise, but some unforeseen thing arises and stops him from fulfilling his word. Well, again, that never ever happens to God, because there isn't anything in this world that can stop God from doing what he says he's going to do. And so we recognize then this morning that God's word never fails, and it's comforting, and it's something that we can be sure about. Sadly, man sometimes fails to believe God's word. And that is even true with his own people from time to time. You might recall that in the Old Testament that when God warned his people about their destruction that would come unless they would repent, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe that they were going to meet any kind of destruction. And so in Isaiah chapter 46, God reminds him that he is God and that his word simply doesn't fail. And this is how he put it. Isaiah chapter 46 and at verse 8 beginning. Isaiah 46 and at verse 8, he begins there by saying, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors." And what you need to know about the background of this is that the Israelites were engulfed in idolatry at this particular time. And one of the things that God is doing here is he is showing the complete stupidity that is involved in idolatry. Like, why in the world would you ever serve an idol? And so he begins this chapter by talking about some of the Babylonian gods, some of their chief gods, Baal and Nebo, and pictures them as being carried off into captivity. And he gets to talking about idols, like an idol, if you're going to worship a god the way they did, you'd have to carry that god to a high place and set him there. And then that dumb idol, because it wasn't alive, it was just an idol, that idol can't move, that idol can't talk, that idol can't answer prayers, the idol can't do anything for anybody. And so why in the world would you find yourself worshiping a false god? And we may see why all the nations around Israel, in all of their ignorance about God, why they might do that. But for the Israelites to do it was really an amazing thing. And so he says, remember. And at verse 9 again, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Don't ever find yourself comparing God to anybody or anything. And not even, you know, they might think of the kings that were there, the emperors and those in high places. But the fact of the matter is God is not like any of them. God is unique, and he describes it here as he is talking to them. I'm God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that aren't yet. And when you think about that in connection with God's word never failing, remember I said just a moment ago, sometimes man may make a promise, but there might be something out in the future that he can't foresee. We have to worry about that with God, because he knows the end from the beginning. There's never anything that God doesn't foresee. He is never taken by surprise by anybody or by anything. And so he knows the end. But what he's actually talking about here is something that's going to come upon the Israelites. And it's actually a hint of hope for them. This whole context, God through Isaiah is condemning the Israelites because of their idolatry. And so what they have been told is they're going to be carried off into captivity. We know this now is the southern kingdom, and we know they're going to be carried off by the Babylonians. But he gives them some hope here. He says at verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Then verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. And that bird of prey that he is talking about is Cyrus, who would be the king of Persia. So the Babylonians are going to carry the Jews off into captivity. But here God says, don't worry about that, because I'm going to raise up a bird of prey. I'm going to raise up Cyrus, and he's going to come from the east, and he's going to defeat the Babylonians who captured you, and you're going to be set free. And the wonderful thing about this is, as Isaiah prophesies about this, as God utters this, Cyrus hasn't even been born. And so the Jews may think, well, how in the world? That's unbelievable. I don't know if that is ever really going to happen. And so God says, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. God's word, no matter how amazing it may seem, God's word never fails. And we need to understand that that is still just as true today as it was back then. God's word still never fails. And so we can believe it and we can be saved, or we can disbelieve it and be lost. But the fact of the matter is, his word is never, ever going to fail. Whenever he speaks, that thing that he speaks will come to pass. Whatever he says, he's going to do it. And we need to recognize that this morning. And so let's just make application of that to a few things. First of all, God has purposed to judge the world. In Romans chapter 14, Paul says, beginning at verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And so then, let all of us give an account of himself to God. Now just listen to Paul here. Every knee is going to bow. Every atheist, every agnostic, every unbelieving scientist, every professor who teaches evolution in some university or even some high school, every person who opposes God, every humanist who claims that man is all that man needs, is going to bow to God one of these days. Every religious person who claims Jesus is Lord but then doesn't do what he says. Every individual who is deceived by some kind of false doctrine, every person who allows himself to be deceived by false doctrine, every preacher, every pastor who preaches some kind of doctrine, a man-made doctrine as opposed to the doctrine of Christ, every pew warmer who preaches but doesn't practice, will all bow before God one of these days. Every knee is going to bow. But that's not where he stops, is it? He also says, every tongue shall confess to God. The ESV, in the footnote of the ESV, it says, or shall praise God. Can you imagine hearing that in the day of judgment? That all of these people who bellow out a chorus of insults against God, as people so often do today, all the people who claim Jesus is just an imposter and that's it, all of the Bible critics who claim the Bible is a danger to the world today, they're all going to stand before God, but one of these days they're going to be praising God before his throne. And that's not all. Paul says they're going to give an account. And this is not the only passage, of course, in which he says that. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And notice that. We must. We must. It's not we could or we should. It's not a might or a maybe. We must. Why? Because God has spoken and it will come to pass. He has said and he will do it. There's going to be a day of judgment, so we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. day of judgment is coming. Every person who has ever conceived of woman, every person who was ever born into this world, every person who walks upon this earth will stand before God, that is, will stand before Jesus and give an account of the things that he or she has done in this body. It is an appointment that you cannot miss. It is something that the Bible clearly teaches. A day of judgment is coming. The Hebrews writer said, it's appointed unto man once to die. After that comes judgment. It's coming. And there's nothing we can do about it. Again, you could say, well, I don't believe. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you believe. The fact of the matter is, there is a day of judgment, and we're all going to stand before God. Acts 17 at verse 30 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And that kind of sounds familiar. Isn't that what God, through the prophets, whether it was Isaiah or whether it was Jeremiah or Amos or Hosea, ones that we have studied, the message was always the same. Repent before it's too late. That continues. Even today, it continues to be the message. God wants individuals to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. We sometimes overlook that. There is a fixed day. It's already fixed. It's not. Sometimes we use language or we think, you know, the world is so bad. I know that God's going to send forth his son. It had anything to do with how the world is going right now. Fact of the matter, God already has in his mind a fixed day. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. He is already determined when Jesus is going to come back and when there's going to be a judgment. It's a fixed day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. We know a day of judgment is coming. We read about it over and over in God's word. And when God says something, we know it's coming. He has purposed certain things, and he will do it. It will not be altered. The devil can't change it. We can't change it by our behavior. When God purposes something, it is going to come to pass. And the judgment is one of those things. And so we need to give an account. We need to determine. Listen. Once we're standing before that great white throne, it's too late to get things in order then. Let's not be like the Jews of old. They didn't believe it. Judgment is coming. With regard to the northern kingdom, you remember the message was, you're going to be completely obliterated. They didn't believe it. Why? Because things were going well for them. Because they had access to material things. They were wealthy, and at least many of them in Israel, they were living a high, luxurious life. They couldn't believe that anything bad would happen. And God warned them over and over again, but they wouldn't listen. What about us? Are we listening? The day of judgment is coming. We don't know when. It's a fixed day. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. We don't know when, but it's coming because God has spoken and it will come to pass. He has purposed and he'll do it. And we need to understand that. But there's more to that. God has purposed to punish the unfaithful. And thinking about the day of judgment, we know what comes after that. Now, that's not the end. The judgment isn't the end. There's something that comes next. Look over at Revelation chapter 20 and listen to John as he speaks about this judgment and emphasizes what comes after that. Revelation chapter 20 and beginning at verse 11. Revelation, the 20th chapter, and at verse 11, it says this, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." That's why those passages, or at least one of the passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, said, "We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And we're going to be judged by God. But the person of the Godhead specifically that we'll be standing before is Jesus. And this is the picture that John is painting for us here. He's the one who is so powerful, the earth and the sky flee from his presence. And he said, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." That means everyone. Even as those passages indicated, this is something that's going to be applicable to every person who has ever been born, great or small. Standing before the throne, and books were opened. This has to do with leisure books that contain everything that we have ever done. That's why the judgment's going to be completely fair. It's going to be totally righteous. There's not going to be any mistakes made. God's not going to forget anything because this book is in his mind. He knows all about every one of us. And on the day of judgment, then, those books are going to be opened. And he talks about even another book. And that other book is the book of life. And he said the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. That's the same as 2 Corinthians 5:10. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged. Now, what comes next? It says, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what comes next. If you're found unfaithful, if your name's not written in the book of life, how do you get your name in the book of life? You have to obey the gospel of Christ. We'll see that more in just a few minutes, but you have to obey the gospel. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, Acts 2 at verse 38, how do you do that? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. If you haven't done that, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how religious you may be. If you haven't repented and been baptized, if you haven't been added to the Lord's church, Acts 2 at verse 47, this is what comes after judgment. You know you're going to die if Jesus doesn't come back first. Then comes the judgment, and after that, all the unfaithful will be thrown into the lake of fire. Oh, I don't know that I believe in it. It doesn't matter what you believe. I don't think God would do so. It doesn't matter what you think. All that matters is what the Word of God says. And it's right here. We're seeing a picture of what comes next. After the judgment, all the unfaithful, along with the devil himself, even death, will all be thrown, cast into the lake of fire. You might remember what it's pictured for us in Revelation chapter 14 and beginning at verse 9. It says, "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of God's wrath.'" Imagine that. Who is he talking about here? Here we know in this context he's dealing with something very specific. He's talking about those who give in to the Roman emperor and worship him. And of course, that's receiving in this context the mark of the beast. But it's applicable to everyone of all time. You receive, it's all figurative. You receive the mark of the beast by being in one way or another unfaithful to God. That's back to those who don't obey the God. Listen, this is not the most wicked of the wicked. This is anyone unfaithful, anyone not right with God, anyone whose name is not written in the book of life, anyone who doesn't obey the gospel is going to drink from the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Why? He'll be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible is consistent with this. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. And so we understand what should be most important to all of us here this morning is getting right with God. I want my name in the book of life. And you should too. It doesn't matter how popular it is. To get your name in the book of life, yes, you have to obey the gospel. But it also involves the life that you live after you do that. And sometimes it's unpopular. And sometimes it might lead to persecution. And sometimes there's sacrifice in our society today. We don't have to suffer much from a physical standpoint, but there might be some things you just have to give up. There might be things God tells you to do you don't want to do. But if you're going to be faithful to Him and keep your name in the book of life, you don't do those things that God tells you not to, and you do all of the things that God tells you you have to do. You obey God completely. You live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And those words are found in this book we call the Bible. And so either you're faithful or you're not. If you're not, God has purpose to punish the unfaithful. And through His word, He has spoken it. It will come to pass. It's His purpose, and He will do it. No matter what man thinks, that will be awful unfair by God. He doesn't care what you think. He doesn't care how you feel about it. He doesn't care if man cries out, it's unfair. Doesn't matter. Don't even worry yourself with that. God is God. Remember, He's unique. There's none like Him. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the Creator. He created all things. He does what He wants to do. And either we're okay with that or not, and we'll just rebel. But guess what? His word is not going to fail, ever. Even when it comes down to punishment, we realize that we're going to have to answer. Someone says, I'm just not quite sure. Well, what is His word? What's the testimony of His word with regard to hell? But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable with the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Those are the words of Jesus. You're going to say you don't believe Jesus? Some people will. A lot of people will. It might be that the majority of people will. But what about you? Jesus speaks of the hell of fire. He wouldn't use that language if it wasn't real. And He used it over and over. We read in different places in Mark 9 at verse 43. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. That's a real place, ladies and gentlemen. It's a real place. Who's going to be there? All who are unfaithful. All who don't obey the gospel of Christ. God has spoken, and it will come to pass. Now, as we think further about this, here's another passage. You want to think about how long it's going to last? Then He will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into what? Eternal fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. And then verse 46, and these shall go away into eternal punishment. Well, that reminds us of Revelation chapter 9, where there be no rest day or night. For how long? Remember, forever and ever. It is eternal. You can't get it wrong now and think somehow you're going to fix it later. This is the time to get your life right with God. On this side of judgment, you know you're going to die if Christ doesn't come back first. You know after that comes judgment. And now it's too late for anything. What comes after that, if you're unfaithful, is a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And it has to do with eternal punishment forever and ever and ever. How do you know that? Because he spoke it. And it will come to pass. Therefore, it's his purpose. And when it comes down to his purpose, he said, I will do it. And that is never, ever going to change. Well, here's the good news. God has purpose to save those who obey the gospel. If this very day, if you're moved to the point where you say, okay, I believe, I accept, a day of judgment is coming. I want to receive a favorable verdict. I want to be on the right side of things on the day of judgment. You can be. You simply need to obey the gospel of Christ. Romans 1 at verse 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That is very, very encouraging. When we think about it in the context of what God said in Isaiah 46. Like, this is the purpose of God. He has purposed it. And he will do it. He will save you if you obey the gospel. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That righteousness is the justification that comes by faith as opposed to the law. The gospel is the greatest message that has ever been told. And it is positive in every way. Remember, in the Old Testament, you could only be saved by keeping the law perfectly. That's not what God demands in this dispensation. Like, we're all sinners, and so we need the grace of God. Always one sin will stop someone from going to heaven. That is, if you have committed one sin, you can no longer earn your way. But that's the good news. We don't have to earn our way. Because we're justified. We're declared not guilty in heaven's court. A forensic term, as you recall. Means to be before God just as if we haven't sinned. And Paul speaks about it in Romans 4, verse 1 through 16. Turn over there. I wish we had time to look at that whole passage of Scripture. It's clear to me I don't have time to look at it all. But let's turn over there, and we'll skip forward just a little bit. But on your own time, read the beginning at verse 1, and particularly read verses 7 and 8, and see just how blessed we are in Christ. But to save time, let's drop all the way down to the final verse there, because I'm running late here. So at verse 16, he says, that is why it depends on faith. Now, if we started from the beginning, all those other verses are talking about blessedness, how blessed we are because our sins are covered. Because God won't put our sins on our account. That's good news. And in the Old Testament, there was no way to get those sins off of your account. Now you can. All you have to do is obey the gospel, repent, and be baptized. And in the waters of baptism, your sins will be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. So it'll be as if you hadn't sinned. And so in Paul's terminology, That means that you're saved by faith as opposed to law. It's a particular kind of faith that he's talking about. It's an obedient faith. But Paul is dealing with a particular group of people, the Jews who wanted to be saved by the old law. So he doesn't get into all the details of how it is you're saved by faith. But I'll just tell you now, it's not by mere mental assent. It's not just by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that from Matthew 7 at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you were saved just by mere mental assent, that wouldn't be true. Everyone who said, Lord, would enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we know that's not the faith that Paul's talking about when he contrasts it with law. He knew under law, you have to earn your way. In this dispensation, you don't have to earn your way. In this dispensation, your warts and weaknesses, all your faults and failures can be covered. But it's not something that happens just automatically and there's nothing for you to do. But that's the picture that he is painting here because of the people that he's dealing with at the time. And so, but notice again at verse 16, why did God arrange it like that? He said, so that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offerings, of his offspring. Guaranteed. You know why? Because his word never fails. When God makes a promise, when God in his word says we're going to be justified, acquitted in heaven's court, we don't have to doubt that whatsoever because it's his purpose and he will do it. We can rest assured because we can trust God's word. Man may lie a whole lot, but God never does. He has no reason to. Why would God tell you that if he didn't mean it? Oh, God's just trying to impress me. Really? You think that? He doesn't care that much about how you think. He doesn't say things just to impress man. Everything he says is true because he's God and there's no one like him. And so we need to trust. And to give us more confidence, you notice he talks about the gospel being the power of God. Peter talked about that. 1 Peter 1 at verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. That word guarded, that means to be hemmed in. You want to talk about the Christian's security, like we have it in Christ. No, we're not Calvinist. They talk about a security from the standpoint that you can never lose your salvation. Oh, yes, you can lose your salvation, and so can I. We determine to sin, and we refuse to repent of that sin, then there's nothing the grace of God can do for us. We'll be right back in that position of being cast into the lake of fire. But as long as we're living faithfully, we're living by his word, we're trying our best to walk in the light as he is in the light, God, by his great power, what's that power? It's the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, will hem us in and keep us safe. And we can have confidence in that. And what all of that leads to, finally and very quickly, is God has purpose to give us a home in heaven. When we look back earlier in that passage in 1 Peter, it says this, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept where? In heaven for you. That's our home. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're really citizens of. Not this earth. We're citizens of heaven. And God wants to take us there. He has prepared for us place. That is, his son has. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And make no mistake about it, when Jesus speaks, it's the same thing as the Father speaking. When he says something, it will come to pass. When Jesus says, I'm coming back to get you, he's coming back. We can know that without hesitation because his word simply does not fail. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 1, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Just like the punishment is eternal, the life that we'll have in heaven is eternal too. Once we get there, we never have to worry about losing our inheritance. It is forever and ever. And we can be sure about it. Paul said, for we know. It's not we think, I'm thinking, I'm trying to work this. No, Paul said, I know. And we can know too. Why? Because God has spoken. And it will come to pass. He has purposed and he will do it. We just need to trust in God. But whether it has to do with these things or anything the Word of God says, we need to trust in God's word. It will never, ever fail. Whether it means something negative for us because we're not living right or something extremely positive, we can know God's word doesn't fail. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You know how to do it here this morning. What can be more important to you than the salvation of your soul? It may be that a lot of things are, but they shouldn't be. Because all of those things are temporary. Your soul is eternal. Like we all came into existence. God has no beginning, no end. We have all had a beginning, but we won't have an end. Our soul is going to live on somewhere. If you want it to be in heaven, obey the gospel of Christ. Today, repent and be baptized. Don't hesitate. Don't put it off. Do it now, because if you don't and you die in your sin, God's word is still going to stand. You'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's what comes next after the judgment. You can avoid it, but you have to do the right thing. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.